strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Though unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask your blessing upon the message now. Please fill me with your spirit. Control what I say and how I say it. Lord, I pray that the needs be met here. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, I do pray for their salvation. Lord, I pray, Lord, they would come to know Christ as Savior. And Lord, I do pray that your spirit would really take the truth that we see here in Philippians chapter 4 and the importance of contentment and put it into our hearts, Lord, and allow it to change us so we can serve you better and glorify you more with our lives. Lord, please, may you be glorified and honored in all that is said and done. Lord, I love you. I pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Day after Thanksgiving, well, that Friday night, I was watching two clips, one primarily video clip. It was a series of clips of different malls, stores across America on, what's it called, Black Friday? Is that right? On Black Friday. I couldn't believe what I was seeing in those clips. You'd have this mass of humanity standing outside of a store. I mean, thousands of people. You know, they're going to give away 500 TVs or something like that, a pots and pans. And you would see this incredible mass of humanity waiting while it's still dark out. This is lower 4 days. We're probably talking 5, 6 a.m. here. And as the doors were open, I remember one of the video clips, you saw several men fall down and they were getting trampled. And nobody cared. The police were trying to run in to try and get people off those who were being trampled at that point in time because they had a free set of pots and pans to run and get. You saw them after they finally got them up and the rush coming in and all that was going in place. There was one clip where they had a pallet of whatever it was. You know, whoever got to the pallet first, it was theirs. They could have it. And they were diving on it. Watch one lady go up to a little girl. Little girl's holding one of the things. She happened to get one. And another lady walked by, a big woman. The lady was probably about, the little girl was probably about 4 years old, I would guess. Came by and took it right out of her hand. And you saw fights break out. The arguments taking place. It was incredibly hard to watch. It was hard to see all the greed and all the selfishness. If there was ever a day when we needed to learn the principle of contentment, it is now. It is now. In our text, it lays out the importance of contentment, and more importantly, I think, how to be content. It shows us where we're to be content in our life, and he really does lay out how he did, as you're going to see here, learn contentment in his life. Now get this. This is the underlying principle. I'm going to give it right now behind the entire message. Contentment is not based on what you have. It is based on who you are. It's not based on your possessions. It's not based on getting more and more and more and more. Listen to me. Possessions will never, never, never bring you contentment. It's not the source of contentment. Contentment is directly related to joy and happiness. You will find a common denominator between those who are content and those who have joy. Some of the happiest people you will meet are those who are content. And again, I hope you'll see through this message that, again, contentment is not based on what you have. It is who you are. We're going to break this down into three areas right here. I'll primarily focus on the first two. Really, the second point will probably be the bulk of the message here today. But first, I want to look at how Paul laid out the case of where he learned to be content. And he spoke of that. Let's look at a couple of verses here to start off with. Let's start in verse 11 again. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Now, Brother Roy Butler, where's he at? Are you here? Brother, if you would remove state and just put Alaska right there. You can use that as a literal United States of America, brother. But he's not dealing with a place right there. He's dealing with what is going on in your life at that point in time. The circumstances that you happen to be in. And what were his circumstances that he learned to be content in? He continues in verse 12. "I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." So he teaches us here where it was that he learned to be content in his life. He talked here how he learned even when he was abased. The word has the meaning of a river going through a drought, where at one time it was just surging through, but now it's just a trickle of what it used to be. That there's great need, that it's lacking. And he said, "I have learned even in the difficult times, the times that I have great need in my life, I have learned to be content." And many times it is a very difficult lesson to learn to be content when you're experiencing great need in your life. But it is something that does have to be learned, and we're going to see that with the second point. But the Bible is clear. It is even given in a command, as we're going to see, that we are to be content whether you are in a time of great need, in a time of poverty, if you will, in your life, or if it's a time of plenty in your life. Contentment should be there. A lack of contentment when you are without can lead to many problems in your life. It'll lead to the sins of jealousy and envy when you're not content with what the Lord is doing in your life. You'll have those thoughts come through your mind. Why could that not be me? Why is that person getting the blessing? Lord, what's going on in my life? And it can easily lead to a sense of jealousy and envy in your life. And that'll begin to eat at you. And it can turn into bitterness very quickly. When there's a lack of contentment during a time of need, this would be need or abounding for that matter, it'll lead to worry, fretting in your life. Because you're not content with the direction or where the Lord happens to have you at that point in time and what state He has put you in, it can lead to worry. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here are some more results laid out as a result of discontentment. "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Again, the context of this thing is going back to verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." He's dealing what's going to happen in your life when you do lack contentment. We see one, you are opening a door to the devil in your life. You have just given him room. You have just given him space. You are ignorant of his devices. He can now tempt you on a much easier level. He can now set a snare for your soul. because you lack contentment with what God is doing in your life or with where He has you. And you have opened a door that you want to shut. It will lead to temptation and many hurtful lusts. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While men some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It will not only lead you to the temptations and the snares and the lust that are going to be controlling you and consume of you because of the discontentment that is there, because you don't have the principle down, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can take nothing out. You have opened the door to temptation so the snares can be set. The devil can capture you to get you into the mind frame that he needs you in so that you're continually falling down even to the point of erring from the faith. Discontentment will lead you to begin to manipulate others. The fact that, and the word contentment, I probably should have covered that already, it has the idea, the meaning of satisfied. I'm satisfied, Lord. If this is what you have, I'm satisfied. If this is where I'm at now, I'm satisfied. It can lead to manipulation of others. Many people fail really when they prosper. It's not necessarily in time of need, although we do struggle with that, but we have to learn to be content during times of prosperity. The Lord warned Israel of that over and over. When you get into the book of Deuteronomy, over and over He warned them not to forget about Him when the blessings and the prosperity came. There is a danger in a lack of contentment during prosperity. Remember, because contentment is not based on what you have. It's based on who you are. The Apostle Paul said that he was content in that verse. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. He said, everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. He said, you know what? He learned to be content not only in times of great need of poverty and times of prosperity, but he also learned it everywhere and in all things. This is a man who is sitting in prison. At the time of this writing, it's one of those times he is actually sitting in great need. There's times he was in the deep. I mean, you think of the life of the Apostle Paul and all that the Lord had put into his life. And remember, this is perhaps one of the greatest servants that we see in the New Testament era. And you think of all that the Lord put into his life, but the key what kept him going was he learned contentment. Even in chains, as he is chained in this writing. Paul was a man, as you read about him and you study his life, this was a man of great determination. This was a man of fire, a man of passion. And yet he learned contentment even in a prison when he was chained. Even if the Lord has you in a place where you think you're being held back, you stay content. I remember I struggled with that many times in New Guinea, and I had to get that thought out of my head. I would be there in a village. I'm thinking, Lord, I am in the middle of nowhere. There's 400 people in this village. 400. And I had to guard myself against the thoughts, Lord, why here? And the answer to that will come through the rest of this message. The important thing that I believe the the Lord drives home in this set of verses is He teaches us how to be content. How contentment comes in our life, because it's not natural. It's not of your flesh. Contentment, as the Apostle Paul found out, is learned. It was a process that the Lord brought him through to the place of contentment, to whether he's in prison, the guy's still full of joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That one of the reasons he is able to make that statement, because he's in a place in his life where he is content. Whether he was abounding or whether he's in prison with a human being chained to him. So how could he possibly get to that point? Well, he sort of lays that out for us right here. Not sort of, he does. When I was in PNG, and I'm still learning this, I had to learn contentment. I remember in our first several months there, I saw people who hardly had anything. Things that I viewed as needs, they did not have. And so at first I approached them as, wow, do I, I don't feel sorry is the right word. I don't know if that thought went into my mind, but something along those lines. Wow, do I feel sorry for them? They don't know what they're missing. These things that I thought that were needs. I thought you had to have power, electricity. I grew up with it. How could you not possibly have power? I mean, think about it. Now I look back and I laugh. I was reading an article the other day, a place, I don't know, it was a snowstorm or thunderstorm. They went without power for like a little over a day. Wow. They didn't have any power. Almost all of the people I work with never in their life knew what it was like to be able to get up and flip on a light switch. Never experienced that. I saw people that never, ever, ever had a refrigerator. I thought that was a need. How can you possibly live without a refrigerator? But they didn't have one. I thought you had to have cabinets full of food. You had to have things like phone and all these things that I grew up with since my time here in the United States. And yet I saw all these people and they lacked all these things. Yet at the same time, multitudes of them were perfectly content and happy. I began to look at them as I was going around looking upon these people thinking, wow, poor them. No, I was completely wrong. I was not the one who was rich. They were the ones who were rich. I was the one who was poor. And it was that truth the Lord had to open my eyes while I was there. I remember one of the men that I led to the Lord. His name was Dara. He was an older fella. He was probably in his late 50s. And he had a religious background, as almost everybody in PNG does, and he was an Anglican. And I got to know him in the village of Kudukudu. And he was just a simple man. Every Wednesday after I led him to the Lord, I would travel to his hut area, if you will. And he had a bamboo tree. There's different types of bamboo. This is the thin one. That was my favorite. Really thin. It would get really tall and it would begin to lean over. So it would provide shade. And so we would meet there on Wednesday afternoons at his house and we would sit down and I would just disciple him there while he was there. Every Sunday, he would bring me something. The Lord taught me a lot through that. I remember at first I was like, man, this guy doesn't need to bring me anything. I'm the one who should be bringing him something. He'd bring me a chicken. Many of you heard the chicken story when I tried to kill that chicken. That did not go well. I never killed the chicken before in my life. Berra brought me the chicken, so we were going to eat it. I get it home, I get the knife out, I grab the chicken, and I pull out his neck, and I just start going like that, and nothing's happening. Nothing. I'm putting some force to this thing. And this little tongue thing came out of his mouth, and he's just looking right at me. And I'm like, man, can you die? And there's nothing. There's no blood. There's nothing. And so Mary and the family are watching me, and I said, well, get the axe. So we grab a block of wood. I had Daniel hold one end, and Marianne was holding the other. And by the way, there's a this has been over not just 10 seconds like I'm saying. It's been several minutes, and I've gathered an audience at the road watching the white guy trying to kill a chicken. That's embarrassing. So I had Marianne holding the chicken on one end, Daniel's on the other. I raised the axe, and Marianne lets go of the chicken. So I'm like, I can't believe this. Should I put him underneath the car and run him over? How do you kill the chicken? So I tried a different knife. Maybe it was the knife I got, a different knife, and just nothing. And he's just like, kill me already. Finally, though, I did figure it out. Once you lift up those little feathers, you get it on that skin, and it comes right off. It comes right off. He would bring me pineapples every week. You know I like pineapples. He brought me pineapples. Never knew what it was to flip on a light. Never owned a refrigerator in his entire life. Never had a phone. He was content. See, I began to learn that the things that I thought were needs were not. We would be without power from the, we would have where we lived, they had what we called a town generator. It tried to supply us 8 hours of power Monday through Friday, 4 hours in the morning and 4 hours at night. And of course, we primarily had our own generator that would provide the bulk of our power, because the majority of the time, the town generator did not work. It would be broken, they'd have no fuel, whatever the reason was. Whenever that thing would break, and I would, especially during that first furlough, I would go to them and, please, can you not get this thing going? But they did not see it as a need. I was still in the process of learning what actually is a need and what isn't. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. In our day, television is one of the biggest things in life that teaches you discontentment. All those commercials, they're not presenting those products as needs or as wants. They're presenting them as needs in your life. They are creating the need. Several weeks ago, I was reading an article by an advertising company, and they were going back to even the turn of the century. And the philosophy I saw there was amazing. They were openly admitting, we have to create needs. Quote, needs. And the one article was talking about deodorant when that first came out. How nobody knew we needed deodorant. But they created the need. They began to present it. And people thought, I have to have that. You watch the commercials and they show you, listen, if you're going to smell good, you have that need, you need this. If you're going to be a success in your business, this is what you need. And so the television came in with all of the commercials, and it was producing all these things that you did not have. It's presenting them as a need, and it was producing discontentment. Because they have to get you to a state of discontentment before you're going to purchase that product. It wasn't just with things. It got even more dangerous after World War II. They began to produce discontentment with different philosophies. All of a sudden, women were being taught a new need they never knew they had, and that was freedom from their husband. They didn't know that need before. Families were doing very well. But all of a sudden, a need had been presented they didn't even know existed. Quote, need. And a liberation movement began. In the 60s, the young generation was taught that they needed a sexual revolution. That they had been being held back. They didn't know that in the previous generations. The need was created. A discontentment was put into place. Through all the development and all the technology, we certainly have lost something. Contentment. Life is not about getting our needs met. That is humanism. It's about glorifying God. Paul had to learn this process of contentment in his life. One of the keys he gives, we'll come back to verse 10, I'm going to go to verse 13 right now, is Philippians 4:13. It is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Please keep it in context, the truth that's being presented here, because it's much more powerful than even when we take it out of context. I mean, this is a man who had suffered greatly, at times had tremendous need in his life. This is a man who had been dragged out and stoned and left for dead. This is a man who spent years in prison for his faith. And he learned something through this. How he learned contentment was he learned, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He learned at the times that he needed strength to get through the process that God was taking him through, that Christ's strength would be there. It was a reality in his life. Our strength should not come from worldly philosophy, wise statements, music, drugs, alcohol. We all look through, because of discontentment and a series of other things we could lay out here, we all look for different ways to escape. But Paul had learned the source of his strength was Christ. By the way, I think that's one of the ways the devil who's been coming into our churches with producing a wicked secular music style in the churches is he is getting people to substitute for a false strength. And I believe this comes as a result when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul of a life of obedience before Christ. This isn't, listen, when you are in the midst of sin and rebellion to God, what He is going to send your way is means to correct you, and that is chastisement. That certainly will be mixed with grace and long-suffering. But he learned to be content because he knew whatever was going on in his life, whether he is at churches, planning churches and seeing converts grow and having the thrill of that, he was content. Or whether he's sitting behind a prison bar and being beaten, it's all right. Because the strength that I need, Christ will provide. He will provide it. Now this one is key here. Listen to this one. Go back to verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. All right? Opportunity is the word I want to focus on, along with, look at 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When the Apostle Paul was selling this epistle back to the church at Philippi, or let me back that up, when Epaphroditus had showed up in the church with this offering, the context here is this. As he's closing this book out, it is partially out of gratitude, you know, that they had sent this amazing offering to him to help him. They knew he was in need. They sent a leader from the church to go there and deliver it unto him, and Epaphroditus had brought this. But please understand this. When he had arrived, it had been about 10 years since he heard from the church of Philippi. It's been about 10 years. It had probably been just over 10 years since he was in that Philippi prison where he had been beaten, him and Silas. And as they sang praises unto God because he was content, the earthquake happened. The jailer comes to know the Lord and his family. The nucleus of a church has started. Been more than 10 years. When he left, they sent him with an offering. While he was in Thessalonica, they sent another offering unto Paul. This is a guy that they wanted to get behind. But now it had been 10 years, and he heard nothing from the church. And he gives that statement to him. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity." What Paul was able to draw contentment from, this is important, please get this, was he knew there was a sovereign God in control. That the different circumstances that came into his life, God would handle. He did not have to manipulate them. You see, we talk about miracles, and they are amazing, where God, you know, goes against the natural law that he puts in place and does something amazing. But what's more amazing to me than the miracles is the providence he provides in his sovereignty, where who knows how many billions of things that need to come together to help meet the needs that are in your life. When you begin to understand the sovereignty of God, the principle of a Romans 8:28, and you realize that God is in control even when you're in the deep, even when you're suffering great need, even when there's no food in the cabinet, you begin to understand, listen, I will trust God. That's what he knew. He lacked opportunity. He trusted in the Lord. You don't see him saying, "Boy, you lack, you forgot about me." God's in control. God is in control. It is a trust in him. That where you're at, that it's not a surprise to God. He's there. He's been there. He already knew what was going to happen. Paul trusted in that. He trusted in the Lord. Until you get to the place where you can trust in a sovereign God who is in control, you will lack contentment and you will try to manipulate your circumstances. One of the greatest examples I think we have in the Word of God of contentment is Joseph. A man who was content when he was in great need and content when he had great prosperity. And you see the principle that I'm giving you in the life of Joseph. When he was sold as a slave and his brothers wanted to kill him, and it was just finally one brother who stood up and said, "Listen, we can't do this," and then they sell him, he simply trusted in the fact that in all these circumstances, he doesn't understand it, but he believed God was in control. That this is not a surprise to God. And then as he was accused of a crime he did not commit, you never see him complaining and going against the Lord. He knew somehow the Lord's going to use this. This isn't a surprise to God. He really, really, really believed God was in control. And when you have that mindset, when that faith grows to the point where you realize God's in control of this, it produces contentment in your life. God is not limited to where he cannot help. And I know that he is good and that he has a reason for what he allows. We also see, look at verses 16 and 17, another thing that led to commitment. So what we're seeing here between Philippians 4:13, Philippians 4:10, is this is a man of faith. This was a man of obedience. These are the things that lead to contentment in your life. He rejoiced over the gift that they provided him. But what I like here is why he rejoiced. It wasn't because it was going to meet needs in his life. There's no question about that. But that's not why he was happy. Because he was content. he was going to use them to meet his needs. I'm not saying that at all. But notice verse 17. Not because I desired a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. This was a man who thought of others. He put others first. Even when they're trying to meet his need, he rejoiced not so much over the fact that the current needs and what he's going to be able to do with this offering that was supplied to him by the church, but he knew, listen, this is going to benefit you. This is going to help you. This is fruit to your account. He was a man in life, and not just in this verse, who learned to put others first. If you get your eyes off of self and on the needs of others, you won't focus on your discontent. When I was a teenager, starting around my junior, senior year, when I started going to the nursing homes and preach every week, some of the summers it would be every day. And then into my first assignment at Holloman Air Force Base, as soon as I got there, found a nursing home and started preaching there every week. I would go on visits on Thursdays and preach on Sundays. And I would go there and I would see, you know, anything I had going on in my life as we struggled, as we were just married and the Air Force was sending me with whatever it was, $426 every 2 weeks. But when I was there, well, you could see the needs of others. Didn't have time to focus on my discontentment. Putting others first. This will help your marriage, by the way. Perhaps you're discontent with your spouse because you're too busy putting your needs first instead of her needs or his needs first. Putting others first. Paul did just that. He understood that no matter what was going on in his life at the time, that he'd have strength that would come from Christ himself with whatever was going on. So he knew, if I am going to go through a difficult time, I'm going to have the strength I need. If I'm going to get to a time of hunger in my life, God already knows it, and I know God is able to meet the need whenever he so chooses. I am his servant. The faith, the obedience, the putting others first. To finish this up, let's go back to 1 Timothy. We're going to finish this up here. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. A verse that probably most of us could quote very easily. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Those who are content have great gain in their life. As I said in the introduction, some of the happiest people you will meet are those who are content. Well, I was in PNG. I saw contentment. The Lord had to show me the things that I thought were never needs to begin with. They were not. The Lord began to teach me that at the time that I needed strength, if I'll walk in obedience to Him, I'll have it. That if I'll rest in His sovereignty and realizing that He is in control, I can have contentment. I could have contentment. So my question to you today is God enough in your life? We here in the United States are taught discontentment practically from birth. If you lack peace, perhaps it's because you need to seek God more and seek His contentment that He provides. And it is learned. It is learned. With every head bowed and every eye closed.